It is good to see everyone today, and I'd like you to stand, and I want us to read a scripture together as it comes up on the wall, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, something that we need to commit to our heart and memory and practice day by day, year by year. Let's share that together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. Let's read it with some enthusiasm this time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You may be seated. Competition with God's will is your will. And we understand that we need to confess these things, say them over and over, that we need to trust God with all of our heart. And the competition for that is to lean on your own understanding. It just makes sense. We go our way instead of His way. And it says, in every way acknowledge Him and He'll level out your life. This sermon series is called Ordered Steps. And we've just given you an outline that pretty much follows everything that will be on the wall. And the reason I did that is because I know you love the Word of God like I love the Word of God. You want to commit it to your life. The goal here is moving from disorder to order in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I think you're probably a lot like me, that my life gravitates toward disorder. But that's not unusual, because when we look at all of creation, if it's left to take its own course, everything tends to gravitate toward disorder. That's one of the reasons that evolution is a theory that really doesn't align itself with the rest of the rules of the universe, because evolution says things are gravitating toward order and higher order of things, but everything else is unwinding and winding down. And so if I don't trust in the Lord, and if I just lean on my own understanding, my life heads toward disorder. And so that's what we want to prevent. That is the purpose of this sermon series. Let's look at those two verses, Psalms 37, 23, 24, Psalms 119, 133. Psalm 37 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way." It says that when we're walking with the Lord, according to the design that He has planned for us, according to the steps that He has chosen, it puts our lives in order, and it makes God glad. And so one of the things that strikes me when I read that verse is asking myself, do I want to make God glad, or I just want to do what I want to do? And if I walk according to the ordered steps, it makes Him glad. And then verse 24 says this, though he fall, and I want to say, though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down. Though he might stumble, he will not stay down, because the Lord upholds him with His hand. And that says this, that as we walk the life, even the good men who are walking according to the ordered steps, sometimes we stumble and fall down. But God never loses His grip on our lives, and He lifts us back up with His hand. He's always there for us. And so that's just the truth written by David in the book of Psalms in 37. And then Psalm 119 and verse 133 says this. This is King James Version. Order my steps in your word. If you're not reading King James, it might say direct my paths or direct my steps. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And that would tell me that I'm going to find the direction for my life in God's word, in God's words. Okay? Whether He speaks them, whether He delivers them through an angel or a theophany or the Bible itself, which is the most typical way that we hear the word of God these days. Order my steps according to your word, and if you deliver them and I don't follow them, what's likely to happen according to the last half of that verse? I'll be overwhelmed by sin, and I won't be living according to the ordered steps that you've chosen for me. And so that's a good place for us to start each week in this sermon series. I said our purpose in this is to teach us to be moving from disorder to order in our lives, and the goal of this series is to be living in agreement with God. I confess it. I say it out loud. I tell myself, I want to live in agreement with God. Now, there's four messages in this series. The first one is called Respect for God, which we spoke about last week. And as we did, we talk mostly about this, the dominant applied attitude of our lives. What tends to rule over? See, if I ask you today, do you respect God? Probably everybody would hear say, yeah, that's what I'm doing here. I have some respect for God. But the reality is, you will find out what you really think of God and God's way in your attitude that prevails. And so when there's trouble, do you look up or do you try to fix it yourself? You see, when God needs to defend it, do you defend His name or do you just go on as if you don't know Him? So the dominant applied attitude of our life tells whether or not we really respect God. Today's message is about the heart's desire. And we're going to be looking into the areas of the visible, fulfilled wants of our lives. And that will tell us, when we look at the visible, fulfilled wants, that will tell us where our heart really is. Then next week, we're going to be speaking about the battle of the mind. And when we talk about the battle of the mind, we're going to be speaking about focused spiritual thinking. We have to choose what we'll fill our minds with. The Bible says it is in the renewal of the mind that the battle is won. And so our thought life becomes very important. In fact, the Scripture says that Jesus said that we should love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul and strength. When we love God with a whole mind, it means we are thinking about God and God's ways and strategizing for Him. Just think about this. Let's say something comes along that you really want to have, and you have to design a way. Think about, how am I going to afford that? And so you begin to think, well, if I just pay a little less on this, a little less on this, and I consolidate this, then I could afford it. And you might spend hours, you know, coming up with a way to add that to the list and still have what you want. Well, what if you love God with the same kind of thinking that said, how can I love Him more? How can I love Him better? How can I use my time, my money, my talent in order to love God and scheme ways to love God? That's loving Him with our whole mind. And then the last message in this series is called Fighting to Win. And when we're in the battle, listen, here's what happens. There are limited, intentional pursuits. You can't do everything. You can't be for everything. You can't try everything if you're going to live for God. You say no to lots of things and yes to a few things. And that's how we win this life. And you understand, when this thought came upon me, and I would believe it came from the Lord, okay, and it just sort of revealed itself to me one after another, I'm thinking, why, when I have choices in my life, do I even flirt with the things that I know that won't please God or that don't have a blessing in them? I mean, I'm 58 years old. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Why do I even want to try out another temptation? That's just the opposite of the way we need to be. And as we grow in the Lord, why not, listen, in 2013, why not say, I'm going to dedicate myself to doing the things that I know God wants me to do? As simple as that. And if we do that, at the end of the year, we're going to have a different testimony about 2013 than any other year, in my opinion. And so we're going to, in this series, talk about the respect for God. Do you really believe the heart's desire, the battle of the mind, fighting to win? So last week, here's what I said. When we spoke about respect for God, if we have real respect for God, we will have, I call it a Caleb spirit here. I called it a unique spirit last week. We looked at the man Caleb in the Bible, who was a brave young man, who was a spy for the Lord, who, when God looked over all the Israelites as they traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, he said, listen, none of you who are 20 years old or older will go to the promised land because of your lack of respect for me. Except two of you, Joshua and Caleb. And the Bible says God looked upon them all and He said, that Caleb, I like that Caleb. Now that's my paraphrase, okay? But He says, there's something unique about that guy. And we looked in on Caleb and we saw when he was 85 years old, here's what he said. He said, that I'm as strong as I was when I was a spy, when we spied out the land. God's been with me all of these 40 years. I'm now 85. He says, let God fulfill His promises through me. Give me the next hill. And I'm thinking, man, is that a guy that respects God? That's not a guy that was thinking of self. He's 85 and he says, bring it on. And we want to have that if we have respect for God, we're going to live, you see, with that God vision in our heads. And then I talked about a fluid faith. And that was a faith that goes where we go. It's not a church faith. It's not a Sunday faith. It's a faith that takes us everywhere. And we constantly live in the understanding that God is with us every step of the way. And then I spoke about having a visible obedience. If we really respect God, we're going to really be obeying God. So as we closed last week, we looked at a couple of scriptures. And here's what I said. If you can say this, I respect you, God, correct me. That was a verse from Jeremiah. Okay, then you got it. Then you understood what the sermon was about. And I don't know, can you say it this morning? I respect you, God, correct me. Lord, you're not the one that needs figured out. Lord, you're not the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs figured out. I'm the one that needs to change. So, Lord, here it is. I respect you. I honor you. I have a reverence for you. I have a fear, a healthy fear, a right fear of you. I respect you, God. So fix me. Get me straightened out. And last week, here was the real question. Underneath it all, do you really believe? Or do you just say you believe? Now, if we really believe, here's what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you believe, when you respect God, you believe that He is. You believe that He is a rewarder. You believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, you can agree on Sunday morning, I believe God exists. And I believe He rewards those who diligently seek Him. But it's evidenced in everyday life. Even when it doesn't make sense to believe, we still believe. And we believe there's good to come. And it has us believe enough that we diligently do seek Him. So I just want you to think about this. Do I really believe, or am I just taking God on a long test drive? I don't know how we would ever evaluate this, but if you listen to my sermons and you listen to sermons that you could hear on the radio, I wonder how much time is spent by preachers like me convincing the convinced. I mean, listen to our language. Oftentimes, we're convincing somebody that already says they believe. Just hold on. Just keep believing. We shouldn't have to be telling each other that. And we shouldn't be having to convince each other that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. We ought to be seeking Him. We ought to be living on the level of, Lord, turn off the blessings. We don't know what we're going to do next. Because collectively, we believe that You exist. We know You exist. And we have diligently sought You. And we're seeing rewards, which aren't always temporal and visible rewards, by the way. But we're seeing the rewards showered upon us in such a way that we're saying, how do we handle all of these? But the church is living on the level of, I'm telling you to keep believing. I think I believe. Do you think you believe? Keep seeking Him because He's a rewarder. And somehow we want to explain all the way what it means He's a rewarder. To say, oh, there is no. He rewards temporally and He rewards eternally. He rewards visibly and He rewards invisibly. And so do you really believe? Now here's today's question. What is it that you really want? What is it that you really want? That's why this message is called The Heart's Desire. Now, I want you to take a moment and list on your sheet the top five wants of your life. Right now, go ahead. 30 seconds to do it. What are the top five wants of your life? Now, I want to caution you. You're in church. You already have an idea what the spiritual right answer should be. But I just want you to be honest. I want you to think about, what if you left church today with $10,000 you didn't have when you came in? What would you buy? I know you'd give it all to missions, right? Okay, just, you know, what do you really want? What are the five top wants of your life? They might be visible things. They might be invisible things. Go ahead and write them down. It's for your own evaluation. Now, in order to get it today, I just want you to be listening for answers to these three questions. Which kingdom? Whose glory? Whose will? And we'll learn something about the heart's desire. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and then verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6, we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus' inaugural sermon. And in Jesus' inaugural sermon, he was beginning to make a transition from the law to grace. And he was showing people that the law says this, grace says this, and Jesus Christ actually becomes the one who holds one hand with the law, one hand with grace, and ushers in the era of the gospel and the church. And so that's where he says, you know, the kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like this, because it used to be rules written on stones. Eventually, it's going to be the law of God written on our heart. It used to be that Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelt in the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle, okay, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. And the reality, the fulfillment of that is the Spirit of God is now going to live inside the temple of the believer's life. And Jesus is the one who's ushering that in. And so he begins to stretch people. He begins to have us think in a different way. That's one reason I love the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, by the way. He basically says, look, until you're broken, until you're poor in spirit, you won't ever get it. And once you're broken, see, the next step is you mourn. You're not really broken if you're not sad over your sin and the people you hurt and the things you've done. And then, you see, then you get meek. You say, Lord, you remake me. And then you get an appetite for different things that you never had an appetite for, all the way up the ladder, Matthew 5, all the way up the ladder to where, here's living, Jesus said. He said, when you are being persecuted for the things that are right, that's how you ought to be living. But here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, now remember, this is about the heart's desire. He said, do not lay up treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Jesus said there's two kinds of treasure on the earth. One kind's fake treasure. And he said fake treasure doesn't last. And you can identify fake treasure by this. It can be stolen. It could rust away. It could be eaten up by moths. So to put a little better handle on that, if you can see it, it's fake. Okay? It's visible, but it won't last. It'll give you some temporary thrill, but it won't be life. It'll wear out. It'll disappoint you. He said, don't make much of having things. Instead, he said, there's some other kind of treasure. It's invisible and eternal. Not visible and temporal. It's invisible and eternal. He said, instead, lay up in heaven the kind of treasure that cannot be stolen, can't be eaten up by moths, and it doesn't rust. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a stretch. That's hard. I mean, I can see how many cars a guy owns, how much money he has in the bank, how many houses he owns, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I can't see how much treasure he's stored up in heaven. Then go to verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. And then he says, he puts a lid on it, he said, listen, let me make it real clear. You can't serve God and what? Money, mammon. Okay, the word mammon, you might just want to put a dash and a definition, it means stuff. Okay, you can't serve God and stuff at the same time. And so we begin to think about, you know, the heart. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and stuff. Then go back to verse 21. Okay, he said, don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up in heaven. And stuff, one or the other. And then in verse 21, he says, now where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, without fail, we want to read that verse that says, where your heart is, there your treasure is. But it doesn't say that. It says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And so if I ask you today, where's your treasure? Where's your heart? You're going to say, well, you know, I'm really into kids. I'm really into poor people. I'm really into missions. I'm really into the gospel. I'm really into the spiritual things of life. That's what my heart's about. And Jesus says, well, let's just see. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where do you offer your talents? And we begin to realize, he said, hey, go find where you spend your money. Go find where you spend your time. Go find where you offer your talents. That is where your heart is, because that has become your treasure. Find your treasure, you'll find your heart, is what he says. Now, normally, after preaching this passage, we just all leave on a good guilt trip. And we just say, you know what? That's right. I have too much stuff. I'm going to sell 2 of my 3 TVs, 1 of my 3 cars. You know, I'm going to live on less. We're going to stop eating out so much. But you know what? When we do that, in 2 or 3 months, what starts to happen? You just get a bigger, better TV and a newer, more expensive car and refine your taste. And we just find ourselves in the same dilemma. And so I just want you to understand, Jesus knows this when he says it. He says that living for me is not so easily fulfilled as keeping the commandments. That's the whole point. And so there is this tension on purpose between our wants and our needs. And there should be. I don't have to explain that too much. We all could say, yes, I need to live more on a need level than a greed level, right? I mean, everybody could say that. And we begin to realize that there's some kind of tension between the visible and the invisible. Now, let me speak about this for a moment. There is a confusion over fulfilled wants, in my opinion. But it's on purpose. I mean, listen. You know, I could downsize everything. And maybe I will, you know, on occasion. But I'm like you. I tend to let it grow back and do it again. Okay? But I want to say this. No matter what we do, we still live in a temporal, visible body. And that temporal, visible body still has to eat and drink. Most of us live in houses, right? Anybody not live in a... anybody not have shelter? You've chosen, because of your dedication to God, to live in the great outdoors. Okay, you're still going to pay rent or pay a mortgage or have some kind of housing. And anybody here choose not to have electricity because that's too much of the world? See, we could become Amish or we could monasticize because of this verse. But when we do that, we're not much light in the darkness, are we? How many drive a horse and buggy? Anybody? Or you walk everywhere, chose not to have a car? What I'm saying is that every one of us still has to deal with the stuff of the earth, right? Whether it's a little or a lot. Let me ask you another question. Is it a sin to be wealthy? Not at all. When we get the idea that all wealthy people are blessed of God and they're spiritual, that's wrong. And when we get the idea all the poor people in the world are blessed of God, he's you know, making sure they don't have stuff so they can see the... that's wrong. In fact, I'm convinced this. Oftentimes, our neighbor's need is a test of our faith. You ever think of that? You know why they have a need? To see if your faith is real. Are you going to help? Or are you going to pretend, you know, you didn't see the need? It's not really their test. It becomes our test. And collectively, as the church, sometimes it becomes our test. But I simply want you to see, some of the most spiritual people in the world are poverty people, and some of the most spiritual people in the world are the very wealthy people who just continue to bless God's kingdom time and time and time again. You say, boy, if I was rich, that's what I would do. But I always say this, if you can't handle a dime, you can't handle a dollar. So don't expect God to turn it on when you're stingy with the little bit you have. So all I want you to see is Jesus puts us into this thinking that says, now which kingdom am I going to live for? So it's a kingdom versus kingdom kind of thing. The kingdom of Jesus or the kingdom of the world. And here's what leads us to the answer. Find your treasure, you will find your heart. Don't tell me where your heart is, therefore your treasure's there. He says, show me your treasure, I'll show you your heart. So when I speak today about the heart's desire, if I said, write an essay for me on the desires of your heart, it would be flowery and spiritual and inspirational. And Jesus says, don't write a word, just get me your checkbook, so to speak. And so get honest, and honest with yourself and honest to God, and look at your treasure. Where do you spend your thoughts, your time, your money, your talent? Is it really for the things of God, or is it for the stuff of the earth? And he said, now be very careful, because there's competition for God in your life. And it's stuff. And you can't have two masters. You can only have one. You're either going to love your stuff and hate God. You're going to be loyal to your stuff and not loyal to God. Or you're going to be loyal to God and not loyal to your stuff. Everybody has to take the test. My pile's bigger than some of yours, and my pile's not as big as others. But I've got a test to take. All of the time, asking myself, where's my heart? Well, whose kingdom? Whose kingdom is it? Then the next question that we want to answer is whose glory? Want to find your heart? Let's talk about glory. Whose glory are you living for? You know the right answer, but here's how it comes down. When you examine your liberty, the things you're free to do, versus God's glory, it shows you something about where your heart really is. Now, many times I have quoted and taught the 6-8-10 principle. The 6-8-10 principle, I don't think I've ever taught on a Sunday morning with an outline. That's the main reason I gave you an outline today. I want you to get this. Because when it comes to I'm free to do whatever I want to do, and we choose to do the things of the heart that aren't of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then we get off track. And we think, but it's okay. So, we're going to speak about the 6-8-10 principle. Here's what it's good for. Is it okay for you to go to the casino? I mean, I put in my offering. I paid my bills. I've got some fun money. I think I'll take $100 to go to the casino. Is that okay? I'm invited to a party. I know there's going to be people drinking there. I'm of age. They're of age. Should I go or shouldn't I go? I'm invited to a party. I know there's going to be drinking there. I'm not of age. Some are, some aren't. Should I go? You know, when I smoke, I tend to lose weight. That's not a quote, okay? I mean, from me, that's thinking it through. When I smoke, I tend to lose weight, so is it okay for me to smoke? Or, you know, my old girlfriend, she needs a lot of counsel these days, and we're not messing around. She just wants me to go with lunch with her once a month just to give her a little bit of help. Should I? Okay. I've always wanted, you know, a fishing boat. Should I buy it or shouldn't I buy it? And so it comes down to these things of liberty versus God's glory. So let's look at the 6-8-10 principle. The first thing you ought to ask is, why is it called the 6-8-10 principle? And this is the reason. It comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10. That's why it's called 6-8-10. Now, I won't spend much time teaching you how to memorize this, but I say this. If you can remember 1 Corinthians, half dozen, you can get the whole thing. Okay? 1 Corinthians, half dozen. Say that with me. 1 Corinthians, half dozen. Okay, so we're going to the market to buy eggs. We're going down to 1 Corinthians. We're going to get a half a dozen and then a dozen. That's 6, 12. And now it's 6, 8, 10. So we go from 6, 12 to 8, 12. But we're going to add one to that. We're going to baker's dozen. Okay, 12, 13. And then we're going to go to 10 and we're just going to flip the 13 around and get 31. Now, if you think like me, you'll be able to memorize that the rest of your life. Now, how many of you that makes sense? That's what I thought, because most of you don't think like me. Make up your own thing to remember it. 1 Corinthians 6, 8, 10, 6, 12, 8, 12, 13, 10, 31, and you'll be able to know where your heart is and the decisions you should make with the heart when it comes to my liberty versus God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Let's go there in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Some versions of the Bible have this phrase in quotation, "All things are lawful for me." Is it that way in your Bible? Okay. Yes and no. It probably should be. Because Paul, seemingly here, it appears that he's quoting a phrase that the Corinthians used that said, "I can do what I want to do. I'm free in Christ. All things are lawful for me." Now, the context here is twofold. One is some of it's sexual behavior. Some of it's eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Not a big problem for us these days. But in those days, false worship, they sacrificed meat just like real worship. And later, it was for sale in the marketplace. And so if we're Christians or Jewish Christians, we're down in the marketplace, we know the meat had been used in false worship, should we buy a sandwich made of it? Paul would say, "What the heck, an idol's nothing, I can eat it." Okay? But other people would say, "No way, I'm not eating that meat that was used in false worship." So anyhow, he says, "You Corinthians say it's all lawful for me," but look what he says. "Yes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be enslaved by anything." And so from that argument, you can answer these three questions. Okay, when you say, "My liberty or God's glory? Can I go to the casino? Should I go to the casino? Can I smoke? Should I smoke? Should I fellowship with the party people or should I not?" First of all, is it lawful? Because not all things are lawful. That's what the Corinthians were saying. I can do anything I want. But they meant that within the context of the law of the land, I suppose. So first of all, you want to smoke marijuana? It's not lawful. No, right up front, it's cut off. You're underage? You want to drink? No! Okay? Having an affair with a neighbor's wife? No! It's not lawful. But if it's lawful, okay, it's not me breaking the law, you know, for me to smoke a cigar if I wanted to. By the way, I don't know if any of you did this as a joke, but last month I got a magazine in the mail called Cigar Aficionado. And it looked like there must be some good cigars out there, but I looked through it and kept it for a while, then threw it away. But if you did that, I thought it was funny, okay? So thanks. I don't know who might have signed me up, but it wasn't me. Okay, but, you know, I can have a cigar without breaking the law. But would it be beneficial for me? And could it get me into its power? The next questions I ask here. So let's say, you know, there's a substance in your life you want to try. Let's say you want to, you know, just take a peek of pornography on the internet. Nobody's going to. Just say, you know, you just want to hop that bus down to, you know, where do they go on the East Coast? Ocean City? No. See, I was waiting. Who knew where Atlantic City was? Raise your hand. Okay. See how I can draw you out there? All right. Okay. But just saying, you know, you got to think it through. Okay, is it lawful? Yeah. Is it beneficial? Listen, I don't know anybody's life that was made better through drugs or alcohol. Nobody. Nobody's life was ever made better. You know, even the gambling thing, when somebody hits it big, I mean, there's as many stories of that was the worst misery of my life as it is that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay? So I'm just saying, is it beneficial? And could it get me into its power? When it comes to substances, the answer, yeah, it could. I think I better stay away. Now let's go to the next one, 8. 12 and 13. Paul says, "Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their weak conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore," he says, "if food makes my brother stumble," he said, "I'll never eat meat lest I cause my brother to stumble. And that's back to that argument about the sandwich getting in the marketplace that have been used in false worship, the meat. And he says, listen, I'll be a vegetarian. I won't eat any meat if it causes a brother in Christ to stumble. So when you're going to exercise your liberty, 1 Corinthians 6:12, is it lawful? Is it beneficial? Could it get me in its power? Next question you ask is, could it hurt somebody else? I might be free to do it, but, you know, what's it going to do to that guy? And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. Let me ask you, can you shack up to the glory of God? Can you shoot up to the glory of God? Can you snort it to the glory of God? Can you go to the casino to the glory of God? I mean, there's just so much. Can I overeat to the glory of God? Can I gossip to the glory of God? I mean, it doesn't have to be the big sins of the ones out there. Listen, hold up the mirror before you hold up the magnifying glass. That's just a good way. Okay? So the questions are, is it lawful? Is it beneficial? Could it get me into its power? Could it cause a brother to stumble? Is it glorifying to God? Paul says, I'll give it up before I hurt somebody, and I want to praise God in what I do. So we talked about which kingdom, whose glory, and lastly, whose will. There has to be a balance. And I say, where's the balance? See, unless we are going to monasticize or become Amish or, you know, I don't know how you live in the world in a temporal body with visible stuff and not have to deal in them to some extent. We all do, right? I mean, we could leave that Sermon on the Mount with the most clear spiritual vision and say, man, do I want to follow Jesus? And, you know, barring putting on a robe and sandals and moving to the Middle East, you know, which you would think, if I could go over there and find Jesus, that's what I would do. But guess what? He lives here just like He lives there. You can't escape the things of this earth. So where is the balance? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And John tells us how to strike the balance. Because, listen, the heart, my heart wants some stuff. But my heart also wants God. Does that mean I should have no stuff? You got to have some stuff. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. You have to get dressed. And you're going to have to eat and drink. And you have to have shelter. So John says this in 1 John 2:15 to 17. He says, listen, don't love the world. Do not love the world. And don't love the things in the world. You got to handle them. They're a part of how we live while we are in these temporal vessels. But he says, don't fall in love with the world or the things in the world. If anybody does love the world, then the love of the Father can't stay. Remember, can't serve two masters. You can't have two loves. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, everything is in the world, and he categorizes everything in the world. He says, the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and self, your pride. Everything in the world falls under one of those categories. The things you see and want, okay, the things in your heart, the flesh, you know, what's the guy inside, what he really desires, and your own pride. I mean, we're all apt to defend self, right? You want to find out what kind of Christian somebody is? Just walk up and kick them a good one right in the shins and see what comes out. Okay, let's try that. Everybody get up, get around, just kick each other. Okay, but it says, you know, you're so spiritual, you talk so well. Well, just how much do you love you? And John says, listen, all the things of the world, if you love the things that your eyes want, your flesh wants, and self so much, then God can't dwell in there. He said, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And he says, the world and all of the stuff, what's happening to it? Verse 17. It's all passing away. It won't last. If it's visible, it's temporal. Okay, it won't last. And he says, and the desire for it, the lust of it, that's all waning. Agreed? I mean, older guys, wouldn't we agree? Some stuff we thought we had to have and we were willing to sacrifice for it when we were young are no attraction to us now. Am I right? At least some of it. Okay? But he says, you know, it's passing away and the desire for it. But listen, here's the substitute. The will of God. He says, but instead of following your cravings for the things of the world, do the will of God. Desire the will of God. Because the will of God, what about it? What's it say? It'll last. It abides forever. So there's where the balance is found. Okay? The spiritual balance. 1 John 2:15 to 17. He says, we all have desires. We all have cravings. We call it lust. But when I say lust, you think of sexual lust. So we just need to sort of, you know, define that enough to say, yeah, I don't really lust after a pizza. Okay? But I have a craving for a pizza once in a while. How about you? Okay? Or a certain kind of car or go on a certain vacation. What if we have these desires and we all have to deal with them. He says, but don't love them to where they replace your love for God. You have to love God first. Put those things in balance. And when you love God first, what will be true? You'll do His will. That's the evidence of loving Him first, doing His will. And when you do the will of God, that stuff has a reward. So there's the spiritual balance that I'm speaking of. And here's what you can write down. We live in the world, but not of the world. I mean, we have no choice but to live in the world. But we pledge not to live of the world. We don't live like the world. So, in closing, I say, here's those questions. Okay? Well, I guess I have to ask you this question first. So, will it be your will or God's will when it comes down to the subject of will? And think about this. When what God wants becomes what you want, what happens? Then you're living. See, then your heart is in the right place. And the desires of your heart, see, if the desires of your heart match the desires of God, there's no more competition, there's no more confusion, there's no more conflict. It's not your will versus His will because your will and His will aligns. That's why Jesus could say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus could say, ask whatever you want and it will be given. He says that in context of abiding in Him, like a grape hanging on the vine, being filled up with the same juices that's coming through the vine. Test them scientifically, they're exactly the same. And He says, when you're just like me, ask whatever you want and it'll be done. And so I say there's an easy solution. See, you want to get your life in order. You want to agree with God. Well, go back to your list right now, those five things. Take a look. See, right now you might need to change it because you're thinking about God's will and God's glory and not so much your will. Maybe there's some things you would cross off and add some new things. But listen, when your wants don't align with His wants, that's easy to fix. You know how to fix it? Change your wants. It's that simple. Just start to want what He wants. And so, as I close, then, here's those three questions. Which kingdom? Whose glory? Whose will? Now, here's something we learned. Your heart's desire is seen, how? In what you pursue. So you can theorize about what your heart's desire is, but your heart's desire is visible by the fulfilled wants in your life. The things that you've already bought, the things you've already sought, that tells you where your heart really is. That's your heart's desire. Let's go to two last passages, back there to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." Nobody can have two masters and have an orderly life. I mean, that's why polygamy is not a good idea. Could you imagine a man trying to please two women at the same time? Or a woman trying to have two husbands at the same time? It's just not going to work. That's why, biblically, marriage is one man, one woman, one time for a lifetime, ideally. Ideally. It's broken all the time, all kinds of ways. Through death, divorce, separation, you know, sin. It's broken all the time. But ideally, that's the way it is. And the Bible says in marriage, two become one. See? So this oneness is God's idea. And He says, listen, you can't have two masters. Nobody can have two masters. So when it comes to your heart's desire, it's a toughie. But you can't desire everything. You have to make some choices. And then over there in the book of James in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, the second half, through verse 8, it says this: "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, because when he doubts and is driven like a wave of the sea and tossed about, he is a double-minded man. And double-minded men are, according to the last phrase, are unstable in all of their ways." See, somebody who has faith that wavers isn't just unstable in their faith. They're unstable in every way, in their relationships, in their money, in what they stand for or don't stand for. That changes today, changes tomorrow. And he says, if you're double-minded, you have disorder in your life. You're unstable. So I just want to leave you with these thoughts for this week. If you are living this way, double-minded and two-mastered, you can't walk according to the ordered steps of the Lord. You'll have disorder in your life. And I think that's a lot of our problems. Is we believe, yet we don't believe. We say we believe. We're just testing God out to see if He gives me what I think He'll give me. And if He doesn't, we don't really deny Him. We just sit down and wait, and somebody else has to convince us again, hey, give it another try. But see, real belief doesn't live that. Real belief says, I believe so much that I'm living one way. My heart's desire is for one thing. But double-minded, two-mastered says, I want God and I want this. See, God has to be first. And then, listen, here it is. Single-minded, one-mastered living leads to what? Order. You want your life to make sense? Get one master and think one way. Now, listen. You'll have a more orderly life if you deny God and seek the things of the world only. I mean, you'll get ahead, you'll have worldly success, you won't be bothered by your conscience and the Spirit of God. You won't need to pray anymore, you don't need to waste your time Sunday morning coming to church if you're single-mastered and single-minded, even if it's in the temporal, visible kingdom that doesn't last forever, that is the wide path that leads to destruction. I would recommend you don't go there. But your life won't be quite as tortured. Okay? The choice is to make Jesus your master and to not doubt, to keep believing. And he says that's the narrow path that leads to life. But see, we live in a world, we want everything, we want both. So, I simply say this. Today, choose to live in agreement with God. It's a choice. That's my goal in 2013 as your preacher. be involved in the things that God, I already know He wants me to do them. I already know there's a blessing in them. I'm going to say no to the stuff that might become flirtatious with me. I mean, why would I even consider trying it out? I don't need to try it out. I watched what happened when you tried it out. That's why nobody buys a Yugo, you know. They even make Yugos anymore? Anybody have a Yugo? Did anybody here have a Yugo when Yugos were on the market? They didn't have a very good track record, did they? I don't have to buy one to see if it runs well. They don't run well. And I can see when you take the wrong path what happens. And I have from experience when I've taken God for a test drive just to see if His Word says it means what it says and it'll all come true. See, He disciplines those whom He loves. Hebrews says that. Endure hardship is discipline. You want God's discipline? You want to see if He loves you? Then go out and do what you want to do and watch as life gets hard. And you can say, oh man, does this feel good because God loves me, but you need to get your life in order. So I simply say, choose to live in agreement with God. Become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Let me pray, and we're going to sing a song of invitation today. What is it? I give you my heart. Good choice for the day, that's for sure. And after I pray and we stand, I want you to know, if you want to come in repentance, if you want to come for prayer, if somebody talked to me about joining the church earlier today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been obedient in Christian baptism and say, this is the place I belong, you come up, okay, and I'm doing a class on church, understanding the church and church membership right now. You can come to that class before, after, you know, but if God's saying, get up there, if God's saying, you know, go confess Christ as your Savior, that's what the invitation's for. So let's stand together and let me pray. Almighty Father, I thank You that Your Word is clear. And Lord, first of all, we have to look up and say, do I even believe? And if we believe, we believe You exist. We believe You're a rewarder and that You bless those who diligently seek You. And then today, Father, we have to look within and say, what do I really want? And Lord, we'd readily admit there's lots of wants in our lives. We want better relationships. We want, you know, more conveniences. We want to have better weather. We want less aches and pains. We want to, you know, success in the future. There's so much we want. And none of those are inherently wrong. At the same time, Father, we have to learn that what it means that we can't have two masters, that we have to want the things of Your kingdom above the things of the kingdom of this world. And Father, that's where the order comes. That's where the transition takes place. Do I really want the peace of God? Do I really want, you see, the governance of God in my life? Do I really want the accountability? We have to want those things above all other things. And so today, Father, I'm convinced, like Pentecost, many have heard in their own language. Some have tuned it out and turned it off, and some haven't gotten it. But that's the nature of the seed of the gospel. It falls on the path. It falls in the thorny soil. It falls in the rocky soil. But some falls on good soil. And so, Father, today I'm praying for good soil. And I'm praying for a return of the harvest spiritually. And ask, O Lord, that men and women would make decisions today to quit having to be convinced of what they say they're already convinced of, and to dedicate their heart to the internal, eternal, invisible things, yet dealing in the visible and temporal things while we yet live in these bodies, knowing, Father, there's that balance. And so, Lord, today it's Your kingdom, you see. It's Your glory. It's Your will. In Jesus' name.